Welcome to the January 8th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley shares a sermon titled, Up is Down and Down is Up. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Now, let's join Pastor Jonathan.
This morning, we're going to be continuing in James 4. Where we were last week, and if you'd like to turn there this morning, that'd be fine. It's also in your bulletin. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, which is what I have printed in the bulletin. So if you want to follow exactly along, you may want to look there this morning. And as we read God's Word, let us submit ourselves to His changing power this morning. We're going to be reading James 4, verses 6 through 10. This is God's Word. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that in Your Word we have truth. In Your Word You reveal Yourself to us. In Your Word there is life. Lord, give us grace to understand Your Word this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Up is down, and down is up. This past week, I searched these words on the internet, just like that. Up is down, down is up. The results that I liked the best responded like this in a question and answer format. It said, when is up, down, and down up? And the answer was, up is down, and down is up when you are upside down. Well, it wasn't exactly what I was hoping for, but it's true, I guess, if you think of it. And after some thought, I began to see some value in this answer. Have you ever been upside down? Think about it for a moment. Maybe on a roller coaster, maybe at the gym on one of those contraptions that you hang your feet up and you hang straight down. Or maybe if you're daring or you're a pilot, maybe you've flown upside down. When I was growing up, we grew up in St. Louis, and we used to frequent Six Flags quite often. Every summer, we would go pretty often. And as a kid, one of my favorite rides was the Ninja. Anyone ever been on the Ninja? Yes, it was one of my favorites. This was before they had the Batman and Mr. Freeze and all of these other rides that they have now. It was just the Ninja. And we would wait in line for hours to ride the Ninja. So you could go upside down at incredible speeds on this ride. It was always a thrill. Being upside down for those few seconds. Yet I was always glad when the ride came to a stop and I undid my thing and stepped back onto the firm ground again. You know, there's this something about being upside down. I think for a moment it can be thrilling. But I think for me it also makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Something just doesn't seem right about being upside down. Maybe it's because I'm going against gravity. Maybe I'm breaking the laws of nature for a moment. Maybe it's just simply that when I'm upside down, everyone else is right side up, which is, you know, it's kind of strange and different. Well, it may or may not surprise you to know that the idea of being upside down is not a foreign concept in the Bible. In fact, when you look closely at the heart of the gospel, it's an upside down message, especially in comparison with the message of the world. Here's some messages that the gospel gives us. Die to live. The first is last, and the last is first. That's kind of upside down, isn't it? The greatest is the least. If someone strikes you, turn the other cheek to that person. That's upside down, isn't it? Especially in our world today. Well, Jesus echoes this upside down message in Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. He says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Thus, we find a similar upside-down message in James this morning. James was, after all, the brother of Christ. And the last half of verse 6 from our text reads, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Up is down, down is up. Before we move a little forward in our text, let's remember from where we have come in James. Speaking to believers in his church, Pastor James is igniting their hearts. He's attempting to stir these people to action. He's attempting to strip them of their pride and their selfish ambition so that they might humbly return to the gospel that Jesus Christ taught. Not some other gospel, not a watered-down version, not a version that they themselves have tweaked, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an upside-down message, and it contradicts the message of the world drastically. Well, at the end of chapter 3, you might remember that James calls believers to, with meekness, seek wisdom that is from above, wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom that comes from God. That's an upside-down message. And then in chapter 4, as we discussed last week, James sounds the alarm on our friendliness with the world. He goes as far as to say that the person who is a friend with the world being the system that contradicts God and contradicts His Word, this person who's a friend with the world is an enemy, a hater, a destroyer of God. Friendship with the world is a sign of unfaithfulness to God, James says. And in spite of our continual unfaithfulness to God, as we concluded last week, we have wonderful hope. Wonderful hope in that He gives more grace. He gives more grace. And as we move on today, we're going to see, however, that this sustaining grace that God gives is not given to excuse our behavior. It's not given to grant us license to continue in such behavior. You might remember Paul when he's speaking of such grace. He says, shall we then go on sinning in this so that grace can abound all the more in Romans? And he says, by no means. Well, in the same way, this grace is not given to grant license to such sin and behavior. Rather, the sustaining grace of God demands a response from believers, from us, His people. And our response to God's sustaining grace lies in these words in verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Up is down, and down is up. Well, I've mentioned before, I think, of my childhood love of basketball. When I was a child, I loved basketball. I was never that good as a kid. I took it way too seriously and was just got way too into it. And so I think that made me a really bad player in a lot of ways. In junior high, despite my best efforts, I never made the team in junior high. And coming into high school, my dream still was to be on varsity someday. You know, I'd love to start varsity someday, when I'm older. And even though I had horrible success in junior high, I still went after it. And freshman year of high school, I made the team so I could fill out the bench. And I think I played a total, and this is probably pretty liberal. I'm being nice to myself. I think I played maybe 30 minutes the entire season. It may have been more like 15, but I'm being nice to myself. The next summer, after freshman year, ninth grade, I hit a growth spurt, and I gained a little bit in the skill department. I started learning to dribble with my right hand and not just my left hand, because I'm left-handed. And so the following year, I started on the JV team, which is pretty exciting as a sophomore. I think that there just didn't have anybody else, but, you know, I started, and I was moving closer to my dream of being a starter on the varsity team. And junior year, I decided I was going to pull out all the stops. I wasn't going to hold anything back. That summer, I went to every open gym they had. I went to all the camps. I ran cross country in the fall because I thought, well, that'll help me get in shape. And I practiced in every moment I could spare. I remember laying in bed, throwing a basketball just up like this, just practicing because I thought, I got to make it. Well, I made the varsity team and was slated as the second string point guard. I was right behind the starting point guard who was a senior. Well, shamefully, I began secretly hoping that the starting point guard would get hurt or have something come up. Well, the week before our first game, our starting point guard sprained his knee. And I was to start in the next game. And you might say that week I could hardly contain my excitement. I started to walk a little taller, you know, and I probably got what you might call a big head. Everything in practice became sort of routine, you know. I just kind of had a strut about myself. After all, I was the starting point guard on the varsity basketball team. Well, the day of the big game arrived, and I was on cloud nine. I was a bit nervous, but I didn't let anyone know that because I was the starting point guard. Well, it was an away game, and to my disappointment, not too many of our fans showed up that day. But even so, I thought, I'm the starting point guard. They're going to hear about my greatness back home. Well, not too long after tip-off, I was fouled shooting a layup, and I missed the layup, so I had two shots at the foul line. And I was sent to the foul line, and I paused for a moment to take in my surroundings. You know, my mom was in the stands. The coach was giving me a thumbs up on the sideline, and of course, all the bench players there with jealous eyes looking at me. Well, I then went on to make probably the biggest fool of myself in all history of basketball. What began as Jonathan Whitley, star athlete, ended with Jonathan Whitley, bench warmer. My first shot missed the basket entirely by a good 2 feet. I just airballed it. I think I was afraid of throwing it over the basket altogether that I just missed it. Well, of course, in an attempt to not make the same mistake twice, my second shot rocketed off the backboard into outer space. Well, thinking about this, I think about the words of Christ that ring true and pertain to our passage this morning. Christ says in Luke 18:14, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. It's this idea that up is down and down is up. God opposes the proud, James tells us. Well, James is quoting here in James 4. He's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. And you might have that footnote in your Bible, or maybe some of your Bibles put it in italics to kind of show that it comes from somewhere else. Well, that's where it comes from, Proverbs 3, 34. I'm going to read three different versions of Proverbs 3, 34 from three different versions, translations. The ESV, the New American Standard, and the NIV. Because they use three different words for the word proud. And I think all of them give us a little bit more depth in the meaning of this word. Proverbs 3 in the ESV, it says, "Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor." Scorners, he is scornful. In the New American Standard, it says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." And in the NIV, which uses the word proud, he says, "He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble." The question before us today is this: am I proud? Am I willing to admit fault, to admit wrongdoing, to admit weakness? Am I willing to depend on someone besides myself? Am I willing to put my faith in someone that I cannot see or touch? Am I willing to be down? Am I willing to surrender? There's a theologian named Douglas Moo, and he says this: "The essence of unbelief is failure to submit to God's law and His righteousness." The essence of unbelief, failure to submit. In other words, the one who is proud is one who is plagued with unbelief. Or to put it even plainer, if you are proud, you don't believe. And James tells us that God opposes the proud. But, James goes on, He gives grace to the humble. It's this message that up is down and down is up. We are now confronted with the response that God's sustaining grace demands. God's sustaining grace demands humility. It demands a humble heart. And as the rest of the passage unfolds, we're going to find a thorough unpacking of this idea of humility. What is he speaking about? How do we have this humility? Well, let's continue in our passage and read, because you're going to see James lays it all out there for us. In the EPC, there's a practice that is customary whenever a new pastor is ordained. And during the ordination service, a young pastor takes vows, and upon answering these vows in the affirmative, he then kneels down. He comes to the front and kneels down before the congregation and before the elders and before the moderator of the service. The elders then come and they place their hands upon the new pastor and they commission the young man in prayer. Why kneel? Why this act of kneeling before the church? Well, similar to a knight who kneels in subjection to a king or queen, when I was ordained, I knelt as a sign of subjection to my high king, Jesus Christ. It was with this in mind that James instructs in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. The word submit literally means to put under or to put in subjection. If you did a quick search of the synonyms of this word subjection, you'd find words like helplessness, hopelessness, weakness, inability, incapacity. Submission to God requires us to be in a state of helplessness, a place where we recognize our inability. And James leaves no doubt in our minds what submission looks like. He follows in the next verses, 7 through 9, with three commands. And they're really couplet commands. They're two commands packed tight together. So there's really six commands. But we're going to couple them together because they lay themselves out that way. The first one is this. We are instructed to resist and to draw near. Verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Here we have two commands and two promises. One's a negative command, something we should do, go against. And one is a positive command, something we should go towards. Well, the first is this negative command. Resist the devil. What does that mean? Well, it means repent. Turn away from sin. As Paul says, flee from immorality. Flee from situations that may tempt you. Be careful what you watch. Be careful with how you spend your time and with whom you spend your time. And he gives us this promise that when we do that, the devil will flee from you. Remember this. Remember this the next time you are tempted, that you have the power to resist Satan. Why then are we so... We are afraid to call upon this power, I believe. And so many times we find ourselves not remembering that we have this power to resist the devil. Friends, call upon the Lord in your time of need and in your temptation, when you are struggling with the flesh. And believe the promise that when you resist the devil in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will flee. Amen. And while we are to resist the devil, James commands us in a positive way. He says, as you resist, draw near to God. Draw near. Go to God. Seek first His kingdom. Get on your knees and pray. Return to your first love. And what the Lord commands us to do, the Holy Spirit fulfills in us. For it is by His grace that we are even able to draw near to God. Hosea 12:6 puts it like this. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. And what is the promise? What does James tell us that God promises to do for us? As you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. You may remember the parable of the two lost sons. We sometimes call it the parable of the prodigal son. The two lost sons in Luke 18. Well, listen to Jesus' words when the younger son finally comes to his senses. He comes to his senses and decides to return home. In Luke 18:20, it says this, and he arose and came to his father. This is the son. He's coming to his father. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion on him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When we draw near to God, by God's grace, our Heavenly Father will run to us, embrace us, shower us with kisses. We continue on in this passage. We see the second way that we are to be humble before our God. It says in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's something that happens to me every time I go for a jog. Regardless of how cold or how hot it is, something happens every time. I sweat. You may be like this when you exercise. And what follows when I sweat is what you might imagine, I smell. It's not a good smell. We're not talking roses here. We're talking a stink, a downright just stink. It's so bad that when I get home from running, I have to put my running clothes in a particular place in the laundry room. I'm not allowed to come near the family. I have to go straight to the shower. Straight to the shower. And if you caught a whiff of me after a run, you wouldn't blame Tara for exercising these things on me. I imagine that this only begins to describe the way the Father views our sin. Only in a small way does this begin to describe the way God views the stink of our sin. I imagine that our sin is beyond stinky to the Lord. It's rancid. It's raunchy. And a holy and pure God does not want anything to do with it. If you look at the way James addresses his readers here, he's insulting them even. He's not calling them brothers and sisters. He's calling them sinners. He's saying sinners, double-minded. He's trying to make a point. And he's hearkening back to this imagery from Old Testament priestly purity. And he gives this twofold command: cleanse yourselves, both on the outside and on the inside. We cannot draw near to God in sin. We must repent. We must seek to be pure, both in our actions and in our thinking. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says this: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And Jesus in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, He says it like this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Cleanse yourselves and be pure. Well, lastly, James gives a command couplet that deals with our state of mind. It deals with our attitudes. He says in verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. While James used Old Testament priestly imagery in the prior command, he's here using prophetic imagery from the Old Testament. Here are a couple places where we find similar language in the Old Testament. Isaiah 6, 5, it says, woe is me, for I am lost, Isaiah says. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, is the message of Isaiah here. In Joel 2, we find Joel say, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. There's a similar message in the Gospels from Christ. In Matthew 5, Christ says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in Luke 6, Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Let's not be mistaken here in thinking that James, or Jesus for that matter, is condemning happiness or condemning laughter or condemning joy. For God is the author of all good things, and we know that laughter is a good thing. Rather, James is speaking against fleeting and superficial joy that come when we indulge in sin. This is a call from James to repent from a carefree, apathetic, casual attitude towards sin in the world. It's this attitude of, well, you know, stuff happens. Life happens. James is calling us to come out of that attitude. We need to take it seriously. It's a call for, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 7, it's a call for godly grief that produces righteousness and leads to salvation. And James tells us when we submit to God by resisting the devil, when we draw near to God, when we cleanse ourselves through repentance and mourn our spiritual poverty, then, and only then, we will be exalted. And he finally summarizes in verse 10, and he says this: humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. This morning, we're gonna come to the Lord's table, and let us remember that in partaking of this sacrament, we are experiencing a taste of God's grace, a taste of His goodness to us. So take caution. Examine yourself. Repent. And kneel before your King in humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, humble us in your presence today, O Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Until next time, may God bless.